You know, and I do think angels probably look a little more like us than what we see in cartoons, etc. But he comes and he speaks and he's got this intimidating voice, the sound of a multitude, okay? And he's going to have a reaction kind of very similar to, I think, all the other reactions you see in Scripture to angels, where it says in verse 8, there we go. And he says, I was left alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. Okay. Now, coming up in just a few weeks as we celebrate Christmas, the very beginning of the Christmas story, an angel comes to Mary. And what is the very first thing the angel says to Mary? Yes. Do not be afraid. Okay. Pretty much every time you see an angel appear in Scripture, the very first thing they have to say is, don't be afraid, okay? And like that, Daniel is like, ah, this is crazy. I'm speechless. I can't do anything. You know, so there's something intimidating about them. I do think there's more angels around than we realize, but they kind of veil themselves to us. But they're there, intimidating, okay? And then he continues in verse 12, he says, then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding, to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. I know you guys were talking about prayer a few minutes ago. This is a really powerful statement here. He says, since Daniel, you started to pray for understanding, since the day you started praying, there were angels that were moving now in response to your prayer. Now, I don't understand how everything works with prayer, but it's clear from this passage and other passages in Scripture that angels move in response to our prayers. And then finally, in verse 13, we read this. But the prince of the Persian kingdom, this is some evil angelic being, resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes or chief angels, archangels, whatever you want to call them, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future if the vision concerns a time yet to come. So keep this in mind, okay? Daniel prays. Angel is coming to tell Daniel an interpretation. Some demon, Satan, is there resisting. There's a 21-day battle between some angels and some demons. Ultimately, angels call in some backup forces, reinforcements, call in Michael, the archangel, comes in, helps them win whatever battle. I don't know how the battle between angels and demons look like. I'm sure you can. I don't even want to describe too much because I feel like we'll just put in like, this is what I see in TV or something like that. But then after that, angels win. And here comes this angel to talk with Daniel. And some things I want to make sure we're really clearly drawing from this passage. There are some spiritual forces out there that are acting in obedience to God, His word, and His plan. And there are some spiritual forces out there that are actively working and fighting against God, His word, and His plan. There's also, as you can see from this, some level of like rank in the angels, some with extra strength or whatever. But there is a very real fight going on around us in a world that I cannot clearly see. And I think we're really naive to think that, yeah, there's nothing going on. You know, if I think historically, if you look at kind of some of the classical pictures of Satan and angels, you know, this is kind of what you see. These are, you know, different Michelangelo, et cetera, pictures of Lucifer, Satan. You know, this is kind of what, you know, man throughout ages have kind of thought or portrayed him at. Is he's kind of looks like a weak human, throw some wings on him, and hey, there we go. Today, now, as we look at kind of the prevailing genre of way that Satan or demons are just depicted in art. Honestly, I think most we see right now comes from like video games and kind of like there's Diablo. I don't remember which one of the Diablo is, but that's the image that we get in our popular culture. But honestly, what I think most people really think when it comes to Satan, when it comes to some sort of spiritual opposition, is really this guy, right? You know, Satan is just depicted as some guy with some horns and, you know, and a red cape. He's got a little trident out there. And he's just kind of this joke. Something that we don't really take seriously. Yeah, there's some spiritual idea of whatever. Satan's a joke. It's a joke. But I want us to see today that the battle that's going on is something that is real. I may not understand it, but there is a real battle going on in the spiritual realm around us. It's way bigger than what I realize. And I think we'll get to this later. This is what Satan wants us to think of him. He wants us to think that he's just some goofy guy and there's nothing big going on, you don't need to worry about. But the battle is much greater and more real than that. Now, we'll look at some of the definitions of some of the words about angels and demons. And these are a few things we see in the Bible. In terms of some of the types of angels that are out there, the word angel just literally means messenger, okay? Whether it's the Hebrew word we have translated into English, that word literally means messenger. The Greek word is just angelos. That just literally means messenger. And it's sometimes in the New Testament and the Old Testament, those words, when they're translated, when it's talking about a human messenger, is just translated as messenger. When it's talking about a divine messenger, it's translated as angel. Okay. And we see a lot of, there's probably way more references to angels and things like that we don't even totally understand. We see this in Hebrews 13. It says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it, right? I do think there are angels around us that a lot of times I think they veil themselves, because if I saw them for who they are, I'd be like, whoa, that's kind of freaky. But they are out being God's messengers, doing his bidding. And again, as I look at Daniel's description, you know, they don't have wings or anything like that. They are God's messengers out doing his work. I know the Bible describes two other types of celestial beings that do God's work. There's the cherubim and the seraphim. Cherubim are found, for example, in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve eat and eat the fruit and are banished from the garden. God says he puts a cherubim with a flaming sword to guard the garden. You see the cherubim described as in Ezekiel and Revelation as kind of holding up God's throne. They clearly have wings from the way they're described in Scripture. There's some winged guard support for God in his kingdom, in his palace throne, over the tabernacle, inside the tabernacle, they made the Ark of the Covenant. And on the top of the Ark of the Covenant were two cherubim. And over those two cherubim is where they believe the presence of God dwelt and stayed, right? And that's where God said, I will dwell with you. And it says he would dwell above the cherubim. Then we see in Ezekiel, there's these four creatures that have got wings and faces, that like one with the face of an eagle and one with the face of a lion. We see these exact four creatures described in Revelation. And it's God's throne room, okay? So there's the cherub there. Then there's the seraphim. They're described only in Isaiah 6. And their whole goal is praising God. And it's important to note, seraphim, the Hebrew word for seraphim is almost identical to the Hebrew word for serpent. Not that we have any evidence or proof of this necessarily, but it could be likely that Satan once was a seraphim, and in his rebellion towards God, which we're going to talk about, he said, hey, I don't want to be any part of this, right? So I think when Isaiah saw it, he's just using the word seraphim because he saw these beings that kind of, they had wings, but they kind of looked like snakes, and maybe that's what Adam and Eve saw in the garden. But they are there to worship the Lord, and there does seem to be some sort of hierarchy of the seraphim above the cherubim and the cherubim above the angels. Not 100% sure how that works, but clearly in Scripture there are divine spiritual beings there are spiritual beings out there that follow the plan of God and support him. They praise him and carry out his messages and his work. Now, on the flip side, there's another team out there, okay? And the word, there's Satan, the adversary, and demon. If you look at the Hebrew word that we have where the word Satan comes from, it literally just means adversary. The word Satan literally means adversary. Then that is transliterated into Greek as Satan, which again comes from the Hebrew, which means adversary. Satan, his goal, his mission, his purpose is to be an adversary to what God's mission and God's purposes are, right? God has a mission and his plan. Satan is not known by what he is for. He is known by what he is against. Okay? Satan doesn't have a plan other than whatever God wants, I want to stop. That's his mission. He is literally, that term is literally adversary. Satan's goal is to oppose whatever God is doing. Similarly, the word demon literally means to devastate or to ruin. Okay, that's the verb form, is to devastate and to ruin. That's what they're there for. That's their mission, their purpose. And basically what I want you to hear is there are a bunch of creatures out there. Some of them are praising God, but there are many that are out there that are bent on destroying God's plan and God's mission. Think about the creation narrative for a second, right? God looks at this, and it was good. God made this, and it was good. God made this, and it was good. God made this, it was good. And what happens? The adversary, who is against God's goodness, comes in with a purpose to destroy, a purpose to ruin. God has his blessing for you and for me. Satan's goal is to destroy that blessing. You read this really clearly, John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. God wants us to have an abundant, joyful life. He wants us to have a full life. But we do have an adversary who is active against us, active at resisting, pushing away, messing us up so we don't get God's blessing. It's similar in 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We have someone actively opposed to us. And what I hope that you hear from this, and what I hope you can see, just think of something like marriage, right? Marriage. Ephesians 5, God says that marriage is to be a symbol of his relationship with the church, his relationship with us, that covenant relationship that he has with us that's never supposed to be broken. It should be expression of the love and care. Like, that's what the church's relationship to Jesus should be, like a proper marriage, right? Satan's like, I don't like that. I want to oppose that. And look at all the ways that he has in our present society to break up and mess with marriages. You know, I do believe God created sex to be between one man and one woman within the covenant of marriage for life. Look at all the ways that are out there, the lies that are out there that says, no, this is where life is, this is where life is, this is where life is. Try this. Whether it's adultery, pornography, homosexuality, any of those things, where it's like, hey, go this way, try this. And God's like, I have this blessing for you, this rich blessing for you. And you guys are settling for something else, settling for something less. And there's pain and there's mess and there's heartache here. But I have something better for you. Where do we think all this pain, this mess, and the heartache come from? It comes from someone who is lying in your ear. And we're going to talk about in a minute how Satan is the father of lies. Who is lying in your ears and saying, no, no, go after this. It's coming from a society. And where do you think all of the thoughts of our prevailing society are coming from? They're not coming from God and his word. They're coming from an adversary who's like, I want to destroy their lives. I want to destroy the things that give them joy. I mean, I don't want to get too excited about some things. But look, it says in Genesis 2 that in the image of God he created, Genesis 1, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God uniquely, specifically designed you in his image and likeness. And part of the way he designed you in his image and likeness is he created you either male or he created you either female. And we have things in our present world that are lying to us, that are all of that thought, I do believe, is there's probably some demons out there. I don't understand the full structure of it. But other out there putting in those lies into your world. And the God of the age, this present age that we saw in RBC's doctrine statement, that is his mission and his goal. God says, I made you in my image and likeness. I skillfully, wonderfully, beautifully made you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That's the value he places on you and the way you were made and designed. He did not make a mistake with the way that the God of the universe designed you. My God is strong enough, big enough, powerful enough. He did not make a mistake in the way he made you. He loves you that much. He sent his own son to die for you. He wasn't like, oh, dang, I screwed up that one. Forgot something there. But we have a world that is actively opposed to what God wants for you and what God wants for me. We have a world that is a thief that wants to kill, steal, destroy. So what is he going to do? He's not going to just come out there and say, oh, hey, by the way, God's stupid. Ignore him. He's going to put all of those subtle messages into our society. All those lies, all those whispers, all those, if you don't agree with this, you're not going to be part of the club. You're not going to be part of the world. Like, this is where it's all at. He's going to put all of those in there. He's going to put those lies in our ears. That's the way he acts. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That's his mission. Adversary, devastate, ruin. And at that mission, we see this in Ephesians 6. This is what our real enemy is. Our real enemy, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's our fight. That's our battle. And I'll give you a real practical example of our battle and our enemy. Because I think a lot of times we pick the wrong enemy that we're fighting, right? We think it's our parents' fault. We think it's our siblings' fault. It's the government's fault. You know, it's John Fletcher's fault. It's Lee Band's fault. It's definitely Aaron's fault. Blame Aaron, okay? You know, we are looking for someone else to blame. I'll be honest, you guys, we live in a victim society. Everyone wants to be a victim. Everyone wants to find someone to blame, okay? You have this disorder. You have this. We all are looking for someone to blame. Definitely our parents' fault, the government's fault, or someone's fault, right? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Make it really simple. I'm playing my video game. I'm enjoying my video game.
Mom says, "Hey, can you unload the dishwasher?" "Ugh, don't you see I'm playing my video game? Don't you see I'm having fun here? I'm chilling here, man. Why can't you get my sibling to do it? They haven't done enough chores this week. I do all the chores in this house. Silly siblings. Dang it. Yeah. Why does she always do this to me? This isn't fair. I deserve a break today. I go to school all day long. Blah, 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 blah." And our brains just go with all of these different things. And all that was asked was, "Hey, can you unload the dishwasher, right?" But what does Satan want to do? He wants a fight between you and your mom. He wants to sow discord, disunity. He wants you to be mad at the people around you, and he's throwing on all those things. "Yeah, you deserve a break today. Yeah, you shouldn't have to do that. Yeah, it is unfair." All these lies are coming in. That's what our society is pumping into you. And see, the real battle is against the flesh, against my sinful desires. It just wants to do what I want to do, and I don't want anyone else to tell me what I need to do. You certainly aren't going to tell me what to do. Seriously. You know, it's all about me. You know, and that's where the battle is. Your parents aren't the enemy. John's not the enemy. Lee's not the enemy. Hopefully you don't see me as the enemy. Your siblings aren't the enemy. Your teachers aren't the enemy. You have a real enemy, an adversary who is looking to destroy and take life from you. Okay, at your tables. I keep going on this, but at your tables, just wanted to talk in a minute. What are some of the tactics or areas or methods that you have seen Satan try to use to destroy? You have 2 minutes to your tables. Go. I want to make sure now we can just really clearly see a few of Satan's strategies, his tactics in Scripture, okay? And we're just going to breeze through these, and then I'm going to wrap this up. But real quick, the first strategy we see from Satan is he's a liar, okay? We read this in John 8. "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the word to the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." This is Jesus speaking. His description of Satan is he is the father of lies. If you think back to Genesis 3, kind of the fall of mankind, so Adam and Eve are chilling in the garden. The serpent comes to them. What does the serpent say? Yes. "Did God really say that?" And Eve is like, "Yeah, God said we shouldn't eat from this tree." And then what does Satan say when Eve says, "Yeah, we're not supposed to eat from this tree"? What does Satan say? "You won't really die." Here, you raise your hand back there too. I don't know who said something. Someone over there else said something too. Okay. "You won't really die." Okay, just to be really specific, here's what he says. "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for the God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Right? He's saying God's holding back from you. That God, man, there's an extra blessing out there, and he's hiding it from you. He's not a good God. And Satan twists things, and he lies. Because in one sense, there's part of him that he is telling the truth. Their eyes were open. They knew good and evil, but they also came with a lot of other problems, a lot of other consequences that were with it, okay? And honestly, so much of our present society is lying to us. It's saying, "Hey, this is what's going to give you joy. This is what's going to give you pleasure." And in the end, you end up broken and ashamed. Probably one of the most offensive things I have ever heard someone say to someone else's face. I was hanging out with a few of my former coworkers, and my one coworker guy said to a female, like, "No one's going to want to date you because you're damaged goods." I was like, ouch. Like, to say that to someone's face was harsh. But you know, the sad thing is, when the girl heard it, she knew she'd messed up. She knew she'd blown it. She was like, kind of like, "I agree. I'm a loser. I'm a failure." She knew she had a new boyfriend every month and slept with, I'm sure, plenty of them.
She's like, yeah. Now, I do believe God redeems, restores, renews. That's not my point here. But I think our society is lying to us and saying, I can just go do whatever I want and there's no consequences. You could see on that girl's face the weight of her decisions and the shame that she felt. Her society said, oh, there's no consequences. She was feeling the weight of that shame. And I pray that she would hear and understand the truth of Jesus, that he redeems and restores. Next thing about Satan is he is devious and crafty, right? We think of him a lot of times. He wants us to think of him like this, right? Because why am I worried about this? You know, if it's just Emperor's New Groove, then why am I worried about Satan, right? But this is what we read in 2 Corinthians 11. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He is devious and crafty, right? He's trying to flat out confuse you. When he's even tempting Jesus, and we see this in the Gospels and all, but in Luke 4 it says, and he led him, this is Satan with Jesus, led him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you and guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Here he is quoting from Psalm 91, and he's basically saying, he's trying to twist God's word here. And thankfully, Jesus responds, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. But he wants to be, he is devious, crafty. A lot of times he is not going to come to you and just, you know, in your face. Yeah, you need to go up to your parents and just say F you to them because they're a bunch of losers and don't know it. Like, he's not going to come with something like just that, like totally crazy. But it's going to be the subtle things. You deserve this. You deserve this. You deserve this. You deserve this. And those build up over time. And you're like, yeah, my parents are robbing, stealing from me, man. They're holding back all the good stuff that's out there. And we get them angry, angry and bitter. Oh, and next, Satan is an accuser, right? This is Revelation chapter 12. It says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. He accuses them before our God day and night. His strategy is to get you discouraged, to say that you're worthless, to say that you're no good, to say that God would never love you. Those are his strategies. He lies to us. He's sneaky, crafty, and then he condemns you. But Jesus, God in his word says, therefore there is now no condemnation for any of you who are in Christ. That's Romans 8:1. Yes, Satan is powerful. He's a liar. He's devious and crafty. He's an accuser. But we know that our God wins. Our God wins. And so my encouragement to us today is, if you know there is a battle out there, right, you prepare and you fight. Now, I've never fought in the military, okay, so maybe I don't get to know everything, but I'm pretty sure that when they had D-Day or some other big military invasion, Mark, you could correct me if I'm wrong, they didn't just say, hey, let's get a bunch of guys off the street and then let's go invade Normandy, right? No, they take them, they send them to boot camp, they, you know, am I right? There's like some level of preparation. We do some physical exercise before them. We teach you how to shoot a gun. I'm putting you on the spot, Mark. Like, there's a whole month of training and preparation that goes into something. A battle plan that happens. You don't just get it, hey, guys, you want to go fight in a war tomorrow? Okay, here's a gun, have fun. No, you train, you prepare. And in the same way, you and I need to be preparing today. How do we prepare? How do we fight? We have this thing called the Word of God. And you'll notice when Jesus was tempted by Satan, every time he responds quoting God's Word. every time he responds, quoting God's word. And I cannot tell you the value you will find of memorizing short passages of scripture. If you know that there is something that you are struggling with, right? If you're struggling with maybe anxiety, right? Maybe I need to memorize Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses knowledge, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Maybe if I'm worried about stuff, man, I need to be thinking about Joshua 1, where he makes this promise that I will never leave you or forsake you, right? Whatever it is, I need to take those words of God. I need to read them. I need to meditate on them. I need to memorize them, because that is how I fight. Ephesians 6, as it's describing the armor of God that we have, our offensive weapons that we have, takes up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You've got to know it to fight with it. Second thing is through prayer. You know, and you guys were talking about that earlier today. Man, and we saw that in Daniel. When we pray, I don't understand it. I'm not going to say I got everything down with prayer, but there is something powerful and effective. As it talks about in James, you know, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So we prepare for battle. We make ready for battle, and we fight in that battle. It says in James 4:6, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but give grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It is a clear truth from one end of Scripture to the other end of the Scripture that the more we say no to God, the quieter his voice becomes. We say no, 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 God, it's going to be harder to hear his truth. But also, it's clear in Scripture, the more we say no to Satan, the more we yield to the Spirit, I mean, the easier it is to deal with temptation. It talks about in Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When I'm yielding to God, man, it is easy. It is easy to obey. Something that just came to me. 2 Kings chapter 6, okay? If you're not familiar with the story, totally random story, okay? But this is what happens, kind of one of the coolest things, okay? There's the king of Aram, Damascus, right? And he keeps trying to invade Israel. And he keeps failing at invading Israel because Elisha the prophet keeps saying, oh, hey, by the way, the king of Aram's forces are going to come over here. And the king of Aram is really ticked. He's like, how do they always know where I'm going? Do we have a spy amongst you, right? And so the guys in his court's like, there's no spy. It's just this man of God, Elisha, just knows everything. We don't know how he knows it. He's just has this direct message from God. And so the king of Aram gathers all his men, all his forces, and he's just like, let's go take out Elisha. Let's go. Right? And so there's like thousands of guys trying to capture this one dude, right? It should be an easy battle, right? And so that morning, Elisha's servant comes to him and is like, oh my gosh, all these guys are here to kill us. Ah! Right? He's like freaking out, which I would be freaking out if he's trying to. And Elisha's just looking there and he's chill. Servant's like, ah! Elisha's like, yo, what's the problem, bro? And this is what we read. And this is 2 Kings 6, verse 16. It says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around for Elisha. There was an army out there waiting to do battle. But his eyes were closed and he didn't see it. Servant's freaking out because he doesn't know the army's right there, ready to kick some butt. And the God of the universe is on your team. Shoot, really, it's his team that I get to be a part of. And he wins. It's really clear in Scripture. God wins the battle. God will always win the battle. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where there will be beasts and false prophets are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. God wins, and he is on your side, and he is your defender. He is your shield. He is the protector of you and me. I want to close your eyes, and I'm closing with reading this. Satan is not a joke, but I want you to hear this truth. Meditate on this truth. This is Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered them over for all of us, how will he not freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of God in Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long, we are considered sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything created will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Satan's real, battle's real. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Amen.